Welcome to our morning worship this morning at Zoar Baptist Church in Ipswich. We are pleased you can join us as we listen together to this pre-recorded service and look forward to the day when we can return to worshipping God live together, which we trust to be next Sunday, 21st of March. This is our plan, at the usual time of 10:30, and we look forward to greeting as many of you as are able to come. Today, being Mothering Sunday, we're going to begin by singing a hymn by a well-known famous songwriter, Fanny J. Crosby, who lived in the years 1823 to 1915. She was blind at 6 weeks old. She caught a cold and developed inflammation of the eyes, leading to blindness. She had the experience of being a mother for only a very short time. Tragically, her daughter, named Frances, died in her sleep soon after birth. But she became a spiritual mother to many people through her hymns and spiritual songs, which brought the gospel, brought the good news of Jesus Christ to many people, and brought comfort to many in difficult circumstances. Our first hymn is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It's number 568 in the Red Hymn Book, if you have one at home, the Grace Hymn Book. Otherwise, the words are with the notes on the website, and Rom and Shella are going to lead us in the singing of this hymn. Thank you, Rom and Shella.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine! Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
For our Bible reading this morning, we're going to have two readings. First is from the book of Exodus, and we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 10. Book of Exodus, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen, in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she'd hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And for our second reading, we're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read one verse only from verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we come to look into God's word, we're going to sing a chorus called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And Roman Scheller is going to lead us in the singing of this hymn, and the words are with the notes on the website.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who poured in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. Your word tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Father, we thank you for this provision that you've given to us in your word. And we ask, Father, as we turn to it now, that you would help us to understand your word and turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we may look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to turn to you and to receive from you, to be built up, to be strengthened, to be equipped, Father, to be corrected, to be trained in righteousness. Father, we ask your help in all of this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, we will receive more encouragement to live by faith in God in this world. And we need this daily encouragement in a world which is not friendly to faith. A world that ever since its fall into sin at the beginning always makes believing in God and obeying God an uphill struggle. Worse than that, an impossibility for us to do in our own strength if it were not for God's intervention and help. God's intervention and help in one person, Jesus Christ. It is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ which has been at the forefront in the first 10 chapters of this book called Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who gives to his people a heavenly calling. Chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus, the forerunner, who has entered into heaven on our behalf, entered into the immediate presence of God to represent us, so that we, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, Jesus, who by his own example of faithfulness to God when tempted, and by his empathy with his people in all their struggles, gives us confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The focus on the first 10 chapters has been on Jesus. And now that we turn to chapter 11, with its list of ancient heroes of faith, we might imagine that the writer's focus has now changed a little. But this is not his intention. By taking his readers, who were Jews, back to their ancestors, ancient Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, and others. Because at the end of this chapter, the writer, after having provided this list of all the ancients who please God by faith, and who by their example of faith cheer them and us on, he turns our focus in chapter 12, verse 2, unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He wants these Hebrew Christians to understand that what he is calling upon them to do, others before them have been there and done that, that they are not alone. The road is not too hard, it's not too difficult, it's not too lonely for them. Others have walked it before them. It's because examples are so important to us that he provides them, and provides so many of them too, to reassure them and us, who came much later, that we are on the right track, on the only way to please God, the way of overcoming by believing God, staking all in the future promises of God, considering him faithful who promises. The fathers walked the way of faith, and it's this that they were preeminent in. As we've seen already, and today, we come to one more example for us to learn from and follow. By faith, Moses. First, some introductory remarks to help us place today's hero in the timeline of the first two books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus. Because all the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11 are listed in chronological order, beginning with Abel, on to Enoch, Noah, etc., we should have noticed that after God's call of Abraham in verse 8, we've been able to trace the fulfillment of God's promises to him and to his descendants, Isaac, then Jacob, and then Joseph, whom we looked at last week. And we should further notice that in the example of Moses' faith, verses 23 to 28, we have a fulfillment of the departure from Egypt, which Joseph by faith anticipated in verse 22. So it's by what God is going to do next with Moses that the children of Israel were going to experience the Exodus, which Joseph had prepared his family for. Last time we saw how it was that Jacob's household of 70 ended up down in the land of Egypt in the first place. That it was through God's mercy to them in the falling and rising of Jacob's second youngest son, Joseph, the son whom he thought was dead, but had been sold as a slave to Egypt by his brothers. Then, in God's good purposes, rose to become the second most powerful person in Egypt, a prince, but also a saviour, put in place by God to provide a future for Egypt and the surrounding peoples during a 7-year famine, but more significantly, to provide food and a safe haven for Abraham's descendants living in Canaan, whom Joseph would invite to Egypt, sending them the message, "You shall live near me, I will provide for you there." And as the aged Jacob made that journey, the Lord assured him with the message, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there." Which came true, as we can see in the opening chapter of the book of Exodus. In the years that followed the death of Jacob, Joseph, and the first generation, we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, of their rapid expansion due to God's blessing on them. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. But as well as this prophecy of blessing coming true, so did another one about a difficult period of suffering preceding the Exodus. The old prophecy which the Lord had given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, when he said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." And it was after the pains of childbirth in Egypt that God was going to give birth to his people, making them into a great nation. But the labour was to be long and difficult. And yet it was in that very difficult time for God's people that faith in God was seen, seen even at the birth of our next hero, Moses, whose birth was a wonder in itself, because of the oppressive measures taken by the new king in Egypt. Moses' birth was during a time of great oppression for the Hebrews in Egypt, after a transition from the old power to a new power had taken place. A time when a new king came to power to whom Joseph meant nothing. 4 generations had erased the collective memory of the good that he had done. And this new king, we are told in Exodus chapter 1, began to distrust this foreign people in their midst, who were growing more and more numerous. And he said, "Look, the people of Israel are too many and they're too mighty for us." So this new king sets out to stop them from growing, suspecting that because they were incomers and because they lived as pilgrims here, because they worshipped a different God, that they would have no loyalty or commitment, but will only be out for themselves, so that if an enemy nation attacks, they will side with them and then leave. A narrative of suspicion, which the king invents to justify his plans to put certain new pressures upon them, changing them from farmers into builders. When the Hebrews had first come down from Canaan to the land of Egypt, they lived in an area of the Nile called Goshen, suitable for herdsmen. The Hebrews were experienced keepers of livestock, shepherds, a vacation which was an abomination for Egyptians, we're told. The old king, however, was happy for the best of the Hebrew shepherds to take charge of his own livestock. But that was then. Now was to be very different. Now, in fulfilment of God's prophecy to Abraham concerning his descendants being afflicted for 400 years, Pharaoh, in an effort to reduce their fertility with labour-intensive work, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they were forced to build giant store cities. Pithom and Ramesses, and archaeologists have discovered that a massive settlement of Asiatics lived there, most likely captives of war. And at this site, they located factories which produced decorated glazed tiles. And this was the beginning of the Hebrews' labour pains as they became a slave workforce. We don't know if the descendants of Jacob prior to this had been very settled in lush Egypt by the Nile, whether they had forgotten their true home in Canaan, whether they had forgotten the true God. And if so, the hardships which were to come upon them now were going to cause them to cry out to God for deliverance. And God often works this way. In the words of one hymn writer, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine." Whatever God's reasons were for allowing this terribly unjust time to come upon them, he had promised in advance to bring good out of it. His people were to come out with great possessions. He would glorify his name through the mighty redemption of his people. He would show to the Egyptians that he is God, that the gods of the Egyptians are as nothing. God works all things for his glory. And as Romans chapter 8 tells us, God works all things together for good for those who love God, even when they include tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. Exodus chapter 1 shows us, however, the futility of the Egyptians' efforts to reduce their fertility by exhausting them with hard labour. But the more they were oppressed, this people, the more they multiply and the more they spread abroad. Why did this happen? Because God was faithful to his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Before Jacob went down to Egypt, God told him, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." But Pharaoh turned the heat up even more. The futility of their previous efforts made the Egyptians to be in dread of the Hebrews. Who is the God who is with this people? But in their pride, they fought all the harder against God, ruthlessly making the people of God work as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of labour in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And Pharaoh even stooped to instructing the Hebrew midwives to kill any boys. He gave the order that every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And this is the oppressive time that Moses, the boy who would grow into the leader of God's people, who would lead them out of Egypt, was born. A boy who should not have been born, or if he was, to have been quickly killed. But that he did survive was because of his parents' faith in God. Although Hebrews 11 verse 5 begins with the words, "By faith Moses," it becomes clear that it is, first of all, his parents' faith which is to be acknowledged. They are unnamed here, but we learn from the books of Exodus and Numbers that Moses' father was Amram, the grandson of Jacob, and his mother was Jochebed. And it's what these two parents did when their son was born, which put on display their faith in God. Their choosing to frustrate the royal decree by hiding him for 3 months. In the Hebrew text of Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, the mother is the active party. And that's an appropriate focus for us today, since today is Mothering Sunday. She hid him for 3 months. The Greek version of this text, which the writer of the Hebrews is following, called the Septuagint, shows that both his parents hid him for 3 months. It's probably that the mother is the one who took the initiative with the agreement of the father. And it was a risky move. If their defiance of the law had been discovered, the penalty could have been severe. But they were not afraid of the king's commandment, we're told. Why did they dare to defy the king's edict by hiding their son? Because faith in God overcame their natural fear. And we can imagine that there were a number of natural reasons that would compel them to ignore the king's edict. For one, the powerful desire that any parent, all parents have, to protect their children. This would have been there with Amram and Jochebed. A second reason would have been the sense of right and wrong, knowing that to obey the king's edict was to unlawfully kill their child and to sin against God. We learn from the New Testament book called Romans chapter 13 that the powers that be have all been ordained by God, even Pharaoh here. And so God expects his people to submit to them. But as the book of Acts shows us, chapter 5, verse 29, there is a time when God's people must obey God rather than man. And it's when rulers command something contrary to God's law. And this conviction must have been there also with Moses' parents. But there was something extra which was influencing them, which the Bible text draws our attention to. Something which was communicated to the parents as they looked on this newborn child. Something unusual, something striking in his appearance. The King James Version has, when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. A goodly child, or rather, a beautiful child. The martyr Stephen, in his defence in Acts chapter 7, says of Moses that he was beautiful, he was exceeding fair. And the meaning is exceeding fair or beautiful in God's sight, as the ESV translates it. As one commentator writes, the beauty of the child was to Moses' mother a peculiar token of divine approval and a sign that God had some special design concerning him, that he was no ordinary child. So whatever the situation was, some sign was conveyed to this couple from God, which was the primary thing which influenced them. But as the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes, faith in God was involved. In fact, he singles out faith alone. That what the parents saw in Moses' appearance was interpreted as coming from God and responded to by faith. A willingness to submit to his plans despite the risk that it would mean to them. In thinking of this, I was reminded of a modern day example. I want you to imagine a Christian woman around the age of 40 going into hospital to have a hysterectomy. She already has four children. Her husband is 47. They already have their hands full. When waiting for the operation to happen, she is visited by a consultant with some trainee doctors. And in the process of the conversation round the bed, the consultant was overheard by the woman to have said, in some cases, a pregnancy could cure this. The woman, when she heard that, didn't just dismiss this. She didn't just hear it with interest only, but she took her hearing this piece of information as significant, that it was something which she should consider. And she said to the consultant, is that really so? And when he confirmed that, yes, this was so, she said that she did not want to have the operation, but wanted to have time to consider this option with her husband. That woman in the bed was my mother. It wasn't just that she was desperate for another child. Her response came from her belief in God's guidance in everyday matters, but also from her faith in God, that this could be what he wanted her to consider. And in considering it further, she went on a journey of faith, which God confirmed to be from him. By the result, she fell pregnant with twins, which more than solved the problem, and I was one of the twins. Moses' father and mother acted from more than just a natural desire to protect their child, or from a sense of right and wrong. It wasn't just that the child had a special beauty which made them think we must save him. A motive which might add weight to any person. It was their trust in God's control of this and an awareness of his guidance in ordinary affairs. A belief in his acting in special ways in history too, which was further responded to by faith. So they said to themselves, we will follow what God is saying to us in this and not the king. Despite the risk to us, we will act in faith. So by faith, they hid the child for 3 months, taking every precaution not to be seen by the Egyptian authorities. And then when the child was becoming more difficult to keep secret, they took a bigger step of faith. They built for themselves an ark, not a coffin to bury their son in and throw him into the Nile, but a boat home, a basket made of bulrushes and daubed with bitumen and pitch to make it watertight for their no ordinary child to float safely in and warmly in. You could say that they had followed the king's edict by putting him into the Nile, but they did this in faith, believing that God had a future for this child. It was by faith that they decided where to place this child. Among the reeds by the river bank, where this little ark might be spotted. And it was by faith that this family posted a guard, the child's sister, to watch what took place, to see what must be done. And God honoured that faith with the outcome. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister, who had been watching to see what happened, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother, who we read was paid wages to nurse her own child. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. A very tough thing for a mother to do, but she did it in faith, believing that God had a special future for this child. And Pharaoh's daughter called him Moses. Sounds like Hebrew for draw out, because she said, I drew him out of the water. I'm going to make some remarks now in conclusion. Today's unnamed heroes of faith in God stand out all the more because of the times in which their faith was put on display. A terribly dark time we have seen. A time of great trial for the people of God. A time when they were living in fear. But faith in God, we have seen, overcame that fear for one couple as they bravely and with trust in God did their costly duty for the Saviour child which God had given to them. The actions of this couple should remind us of the faith of another, of a much later Hebrew couple, who were to be the guardians of the Saviour of all nations, Jesus Christ, this couple being the Virgin Mary and her husband-to-be, Joseph, who overcame the fear of shame associated with his special birth. And when he was born, faced the threat of danger to their child as King Herod tried to kill him. But they submitted themselves to God's will because they believed God's message to them. They saw the significance of this child. And it's this Saviour Christ whom we must put our faith and trust in today, whose will we must do, even when to do so is dangerous, or if it leads to suffering, or if it leads to persecution. What is it about Jesus that should compel us to obey him when it is costly? Surely, it is the spiritual sight of who Jesus is. It is to understand and to feel in our spirit his beauty to God. The seeing of his glory that is unlike any other, that in him is expressed the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A willingness to suffer for him must also come from a recognition of just what God has done for us in giving to us his Son, and what his Son has done for us. This book called Hebrews points out to us the unrivaled excellencies of God's Son, that he is greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than any other. Christ's excellencies and the future hope which he gives to us demand us to put on display courageous faith just like Moses' parents. More courageous faith because of the unrivaled greatness of Jesus. And the challenge to us today is, are you and I prepared to obey God's call above our own comfort and safety? Is our faith ever risky? Does it ever cause us to face danger, to obey God rather than man? The Apostle Paul once said to the Galatians, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So let us have our eyes fixed on God's Son, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And in seeing him, not only believe in him, but to be prepared to suffer for him. Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us. We thank you for this reminder of your faithfulness to your promises to your people all through history. Thank you for the way in which you fulfilled your promises and raised up deliverers, raised up a Moses who would be the one who would lead your people out of Egypt into the promised land. We thank you that his rescue points to the far greater rescue of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him into this world. Thank you for the sinless life that he lived. Thank you for his life, which was facing temptation and trials and difficulties, and the power of the evil one, which was aimed against him. But Father, we thank you that you enabled him to be true to the calling that you gave him. Thank you that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Father, we thank you that through his death and through his resurrection, we have that path into your presence. And we Pray, Father, you'd help each one of us as we respond to your word today. Father, that we would come to you in faith, that we would believe your word, believe the testimony of the scriptures about what you tell us about salvation only being through your Son, and that without him, that we are under your judgment. And we pray that you'd help us to turn to you, to believe in you, to respond in faith, and to not ignore your words, to not harden our hearts to your voice. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as your people to be encouraged by your word, to find our strength in you, and Father, to find our joy in you, that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, and Father, that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you in person, hopefully next week. May the Lord bless you. Our final hymn is Amazing Grace, 378 in the Red Hymn Book, if you have one. Rom and Shella are going to lead us in the singing of this hymn, and the words are with the notes on the website.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Concluded with the words of the grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.